Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, if you'll go ahead and grab your Bibles with me this morning, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 13. Here we go. As usual, if you do not have a Bible or if you need a Bible, please see me after the service so that we can try to get one into your hands. So that is a promise on our end. As we look at where we've been, we see Jesus, and he has been teaching and preaching to his disciples, to those that are following him, and to those who have been opposing him. He's been teaching and preaching to them as well. And he has been trying to get their attention. He's been trying to get them to focus on eternity, to focus on the kingdom of God. And not just in a general sense. Well, yeah, God is good. Yeah, God exists. Yes, I believe in heaven, so I'm going to go there. Not in that sense that we see throughout the world today, but so that they would know the right way and the right understanding of the Word of God. Jesus has been trying to tell the people about the promised Messiah, the Savior whom God promised to his people all the way back in Genesis, and every chance he got on through the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Then Jesus appears and said, hey, guess what? I am that promised Messiah. I am that Savior. He was telling these people, this is who he is. He is me. And this is how you are saved from the wrath of God because of your sins. And as he said in our passage last week, he puts it to them straightly, bluntly, says, repent and believe or perish. And that's what he's been trying to tell them, to get their attention. And we're going to see in this week's passage, how this belief affects how we see the people around us as we read this week's passage. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. Greatly encourage you to pick up your Bible, your preferred translation. Follow along as I read the Word of God. Luke 13, 10 through 17. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, do not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, he loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Thus says the word of God. So first thing, we see that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And of course, if you've paid attention to any of the accounts of the Gospels, you know that conflict will come from that. It is the custom of the time to invite traveling and visiting rabbis to come up on the Sabbath to read and expound upon the text. Today's version would be if we had a guest preacher come up and he would get up and share the text and the meaning of that. And that's what was happening here. Jesus was traveling in whatever village he was in that Sabbath. He stood up and he read the text of the morning and he started to expound on it. Sometimes we see that the issue that comes between Jesus and the people who take issue with him is the text that he chooses to read. Here we don't get any inclination as to what text that was. The text wasn't the issue. Even his teaching on that text wasn't the issue. What we see is what Jesus does on the Sabbath is what causes the issue. Time and time again, Jesus has fought with the Pharisees and the legalistic sects of the Jewish people regarding the right understanding and the right practice of keeping the Sabbath. And that's what we see here this morning. What does that actually mean? Now, on that particular Sabbath, there was a woman there. She had been disabled for 18 years. She couldn't stand up straight. The pain was so debilitating. And from what we read, the woman wasn't there to ask for healing, as far as we can tell. She was probably praying for it, I would imagine, so I can't imagine not praying for that. So she was probably asking in that regard, but she didn't go there, from what we can tell, with the intent to ask Jesus to heal her. Instead, she was there to worship the God of Israel and to learn from the rabbi more about the word of God. Jesus saw her. He called her over to him, and he spoke to her. He laid hands on her, told her that she was freed from this disability. And then he waited a while to see if she would be healed. No. She stood up straight. She glorified God immediately. Jesus said she was healed. She was immediately healed. We've seen this time and time again when Jesus does this. When he heals somebody, it's not a gradual healing. It's not a partial or eventual healing. When Jesus heals somebody, we see it every instance that we see it in the Gospels. When he heals somebody, it's an instant and a complete healing. She stands up straight immediately for the first time in 18 years. Don't know her age. Maybe she never stood up straight. Maybe she was a young lady and this was the first time she was able to stand up straight. We don't know. It doesn't give any indication of that. But for at least the first time in 18 years, she was able to stand up straight. Now, the ruler of the synagogue, he takes an issue with what Jesus did here. Now, it's really easy to laugh at him, to mock him, to think poorly of him. As we read through this passage, you almost have to when you see his reaction to what Jesus did. But bear with for a few minutes. His issue was not because Jesus healed this lady. His issue, at least presumably what we read, was that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And he says that she should have come and gotten healed any of the other days of the week. Again, his issue wasn't that she was healed. His issue was there was no time. This was no time and this is no place in the synagogue on the Sabbath for this to take place. And it was interesting to me as I was reading and studying this, how often we do the same thing. Now, I don't mean that if somebody here today were miraculously healed, that we would take issue with that it happened on a Sunday morning in church. That's not what I'm saying. But how often do we have the right reasons, seemingly biblical reasons, for doing the wrong things? How often do we have the right reasons for being unloving? How often do we have the right reasons for doing destructive and unbiblical things? And that's what the ruler of the synagogue was doing. He had the right reasons behind what he was doing. He was trying to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 lays this out for us. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This command has been taken for thousands of years at its most literal and its most to its natural literal conclusion. And that's what the ruler of the synagogue was trying to do here, to take that at its very word without, well, we'll get into that. The problem was that there was no room in this. In his understanding of the Sabbath, there was no room for exceptions and there was no room for compassion in these instances. His idea of what constituted work on the Sabbath was not to be questioned and was the only right interpretation. And not just among him, this was common throughout Israel. The idea that That's why we see so many conflicts between Jesus and the different Jewish people for the things that he did on the Sabbath. To them, that was work. And so that meant that to them, he had broken the law. We have churches today that have the same mindset. Come in, sit down, be quiet, dress like us, look like us, think like us, and behave like us. And if you don't, sometimes it'll be obvious and outward. Other times it won't be so blatant, but they'll make it clear to you that you don't belong there. These churches really do exist today.
Yes, they do.
There are churches that think that they don't have to go out into the community and meet people where they are. They think that if these people really wanted to know God, or if God really wanted these people to know him, that he would bring them through that door. That we don't have to go and meet them where they are, that they would come in here and they would conform to the ways of the church. We don't have to care enough to go out to them. They should care enough to come to us. There really are churches like this out there. And this synagogue ruler is saying, this lady should not have come here to be healed today. There are six other days of the week that this could have happened. But here and now, at church, on the Sabbath, is not the time for this to happen. Thankfully, I have not seen this be the case in our church, and I thank you guys for that right now. The synagogue ruler, he interpreted this lady being healed as Jesus doing work. And there was not to be any work done on the Sabbath, but his and many of in their day, their interpretation was nitpicky, to say the least. And Jesus points out the hypocrisy going on here. He said this man would work to make sure his animals were fed and watered. He was taking compassion on his animals, making sure that they got food and water on that day. That took work to do. Just because he wasn't going out and plowing the fields or the animals weren't going out and doing whatever doesn't mean that it wasn't work that was happening. So there are natural built-in areas for compassion and exceptions built within that. He says, you work by redefining what work is in a way that benefits you. That's what Jesus was telling this guy. But you don't have any compassion for the situation, and you don't have any way of viewing it that doesn't fit into your little box. If it doesn't fit in here, it's wrong. And that's how this guy is looking at it. And how many of us, to give a current day example, and you don't need hands or anything like that, but how many of us live by that perceived command that it's wrong to work on Sundays? Now, don't get me wrong. If possible, I would encourage each and every one of you to not work on Sunday, mornings at least, because that's when we meet together as a church family. That's when we meet together to worship God. That's when we meet together to pray for each other, to praise each other, to bear each other's burdens, to come together as the hands and feet of Christ. It's the most important moment of the week is that time where we get together on Sunday mornings. So don't mishear me. I would encourage you to not work Sunday mornings if you have at any possible say in the matter. But is that a command from God? And then so many who live by that command, how many then go out to eat after church on Sunday? Thereby putting to work waiters and cooks and so on. We read in the passage in Exodus, the Sabbath wasn't only for believers, but it's for the soldiers in the area, the servants in the area, for everyone. So we can't dismiss it as in, well, they don't believe anyway. Because if we're going to take that passage at its most literal, Jesus eliminates that dismissiveness in that. And my point is, again, is not that it is right or wrong to work on Sunday, or that it is right or wrong to go out to eat after church on Sunday. That's not the point. The point is that we often will do things. We will pick and choose when the rules are taken literally and how we interpret them based on how they affect us and how we look upon following them. You talk to any server who has a group from church come in Sunday mornings. And that's a nice group. They sit there and they pray and they leave a track for a tip or pennies for a tip. Guess what? That's a poor testimony. That does not make a church look good. Does not make you look holy. Now, we need to make sure that we do not take the commands of God in the Old Testament out of context. We need to make sure that we don't take those commands and apply them wholesale without looking at them, without looking at our lives today. Now, sometimes it can be that simple. We take the exact wording of it, apply it literally to today, and it works. Sometimes it does. Other times, as with the Sabbath, it doesn't work the same way. Jesus spends much of his ministry correcting misunderstandings and providing more context for the purpose and application of those commands, especially the Sabbath. And we are going to get the Sabbath wrong if we do not look at what Jesus has to say before we decide how it applies to us. We're going to go deeper into that Wednesday morning. So if you have an opportunity to be there, I would encourage that. One of the things we do see Jesus saying, what better day for this to have occurred than on the Sabbath? You say there's 6 other days for her to come in and get healed. But again, he's correcting that misunderstanding. This woman had been suffering for 18 years. This, to put that in context, and I was thinking about this in my life, 18 years ago, where was I? I was not a Christian. I was too busy living it up with no motivation to have a job any better than the one I had that provided a roof over my head, food in my belly, and a beer in my hand. That's who I was 18 years ago. 18 years ago is a long time ago. 18 years is a long time for this woman to have been in this pain, to have had this disability. 18 years she could not stand up straight. And the way it reads to me, for 18 years, she came and she worshiped God in the synagogue. For 18 years, she was faithful in coming and worshiping and serving God. She did not ask for healing that morning from Jesus, though again, she was likely praying to God about it. But she was there worshiping God through her suffering, in spite of her suffering, and maybe because of her suffering, meaning that her suffering was driving her to lean on and depend on God. Jesus saw her. Jesus could see into her, saw the pain, saw the disability, saw the faithfulness, saw the worship. And he took compassion on this woman. He healed her. And he said, what better day than the day of the Lord for her bondage that Satan put her under and this disability to be broken, for her to be freed from the chains of this disability? What perfect timing, both for her physically and symbolically, of the power of the Lord on his day. The ruler of the synagogue says any other day would have been better. Jesus said there was no better day than today. And some of the people led by this ruler, they could not be happy for her. They could not even rejoice in her healing. They couldn't even praise God for his good works. And for this, Jesus rebuked them. Verse 17, we see the two different reactions to the healing that Jesus did. All those who were against him, his adversaries, who were against the healing, they were put to shame. But it says that all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that God did. This, of course, is not every single person there, because it's directly contrasted with those who were his adversaries. There were obviously many more, in the way that's phrased, many more people who were with him and rejoiced in the work that God was doing. Point is that we have two choices when we see the work of God, when we see his hand in the things around us, when we see the work that he is doing. We can criticize it, we can ignore it, we can reject it because it's not the way it should be done, or it's not the way we would do it. We can look at it and we can say, but that's not the right type of person. That's not the right tradition to follow. That's not the right clothes that they're wearing. That's not the right language that they're speaking. That's not the right politics that they're supporting. They're not the right anything. Yeah. So Jesus, no, don't do that work. That's not okay. That's one choice that we can make, and we make it more often than we think we do. And I point at myself as much as anybody in that case. Or we can say, look at the great work that the Lord is doing. Let us praise him and rejoice him and worship him. Look at the things. He brought me from where I was to where I am. I saw a comment online. Somebody was referring to, she said, I've only seen comments online lately from Christians that the fact that I've had 2 abortions mean there is no room for me at God's table. And the guy responded and said, if he brought me to his table, there is most certainly room for you. And that should be every single one of our attitudes. If he could make room for me, then there is most certainly room for whatever you have done and gone through, for you to come to Christ. And that's how we should be looking at the situations. Maybe you're right. Maybe it's not the right politics. Maybe it's not the right whatever. You know what? God's the one doing the work. Let him do his work. And then we say, look at the great work that God is doing. Let us praise him, rejoice him, and worship him. One of the five solas of the Reformation, sole Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. So we often sing, and I love it, let there be glory and honor and praises. Glory and honor to Jesus. Let us search ourselves on a continual basis, ensure that we are rejoicing in the good work that the Lord is doing. Search ourselves that instead of leaning on our understanding of what God should be doing, or our understanding of who should be saved, or our understanding of who is the right one to look at, that we're not unintentionally and inadvertently having those seemingly right reasons, those seemingly biblical reasons to do the wrong things. Nothing would be worse than thinking we are working for the Lord, and it turns out we're actually working against him. I think of Paul as a perfect example of that. He had zeal. He was moving and working 110% to do the work of God. He was going after these heretics, these so-called Christians, these people that were worshiping this guy who claimed to be God. I'm going to go after them. I'm going to jail them. I'm going to kill them, stone them. He was doing the work of God in his mind. And nobody would dispute that. Nobody in his group would dispute that. And yet God got a hold of him. Jesus came down and said, why are you persecuting me? Paul was wrong. He was working for God, but working against him. And so that moment then switched everything. And he was able to get back on that right track. So let us search ourselves to make sure that we're not, even at 110%, that we're not running the wrong direction. That we are working for what God would have us to work for. Let us be the people who rejoiced in the Lord instead of the ones who were so intent on fighting for what was right that they ended up fighting against the very work that God was doing, fighting against those who are adopted into God's family. Let us be the ones who love and support and say, praise God that he is working in you and bringing you to him. Let that be us. Let us be those people. Let us be that church that yes, our doors are open. Please come in. Please come hear the gospel. But we're not going to settle for that. We're also going to go out and show the love of Christ to our community, to our friends, our families, our neighbors. We're going to go out and show the people that we care for them instead of just waiting. If you cared enough, you would come in. Let us be those people. Let us be that church. Let that be what we are known for, the love of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you. If there is room for me at your table, Lord, there is room for anybody. And I praise you. I thank you. Give glory to you for the work that you have done. You brought me out of who I was. You have brought each of us out of who we were and made us a new creation in Christ. So we pray that we would rejoice in that, that we would know your word, know the context of your word, know the right application of your word, and let that love that you have shown us flow out of us to the people that we come in contact with, to the people that see us, even if we don't come in contact with them. People see this church, and they see those of us in this church. And let us to show your love so that it is clear and bright on these dark days. Lord, we thank you. We pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you, and God bless.